Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Make your way to Hebrews chapter 1 as we continue our study that we launched last week, and just talking about that Jesus is the greatest of all. We looked at the first three verses of chapter 1 last week, and we're going to jump into verse 4 in just a moment. And he addresses something that is very important, and you'll see this theme go throughout the book. There was a tendency of the people of God to just sort of slip away from their faithfulness to God, just to get a little bit sloppy, a little bit cold, a little bit just not paying much attention, to kind of slide from their passion for the Lord. And he calls them back by just telling them again and again and again that Jesus indeed is the greatest of all, and we need to focus our life, fasten our whole hopes and dreams and everything about us on him. It's so easy for us to slip. I heard this story. The author said that he believed it was true. I'm not sure, but it's a good story. You'll take it as I say it. There's a Midwestern city. There's a chicken place, it's sort of a barbecue chicken place, named the Holy Ghost Fire Baptized Chicken. A peculiar name, but it was very well trafficked. People loved it, got good reviews by the newspaper critics about the Holy Ghost Fire Baptized Chicken. So a news reporter went to them, and the owner, the manager of the store, says, "Will you please tell us how this all started?" He says, "Well, we were all in a church called the Holy Ghost Fire Baptized Apostolic Assembly. And we were struggling financially, so we started frying chicken on Sundays to be able to sell enough chicken because we wanted to be able to pay our pastor." He said, "And then we were so popular, we started frying chicken every day." And he said this, and I'll quote this from this story. He says, "We didn't really have time for the church anymore, so we closed that and figured our ministry was to bring good eating to the neighborhood." Now, that might be extreme. That may not even be a real story as far as a truthful story, but it is easy for us to start out one way. And friends, if you have some sense about history and culture of the Christian world, there's many places where there used to be a church that preached the gospel. It might still be a building there. It might still be something there. But it slipped away from that truth. And we also, as a church and as believers in Christ, should not ever view ourselves exempt from this capacity and opportunity for us to slip. So he calls us to once again renew the fact that Jesus is the greatest. Verse 4, Hebrews 1. "Having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." A couple things you see very quickly. First of all, that phrase, having become, this is speaking of Jesus, having become so much better. That's what I want to talk to you today. That's a theme I want to implant in your mind. And I would love it if the Spirit of God would just grip our hearts with it. That in every situation of life, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus, no matter what the topic, Jesus is so much better. Now, the topic at hand he's addressing is this subject of angels. We may have a little trouble adapting to that. Now, the angels flow through our culture. You know, we watch, you know, It's a Wonderful Life at Christmas, and we hope the angel gets his wings and, you know, jewelry and that sort of thing. But the Jews of Jesus' day and the Jews of the writers of the early church day were rather obsessed with angels. Let me just read a couple things that will kind of bring that to the forefront. This may help us, okay? "Many believe that angels acted as God's senate or council, and that he did nothing without consulting them." Reject that view, right? That's what they thought. For example, the "us and let us make God in our own image" refers to this angelic council. So the people he's writing to had this in the back of their mind, all right? "Some Jews believe that a group of angels objected to the creation of man and were immediately annihilated, and others objected to the giving of the law and attacked Moses on his way up Mount Sinai." So it's sort of like they're like this audience, for and against, if you will. "Many of the names of angels were coined by these men, not biblical. The supposed presence of angels stayed in the presence of God all the time. Those angels were given the names such as Raphael, Uriel, Faniel, Gabriel, and Michael. El was the last name for God, so it was associated with them. Also, they viewed this. They believed 200 angels controlled the movements of the stars, and one very, very special angel was known as the calendar angel, who controlled the never-ending succession of days and months and years. A mighty angel took care of the seas, while others superintended the frost, the dew, the rain, hail, thunder, and lightning. Still others were wardens of hell and torturers of the damned. There's even recording that angels there was even recording angels they viewed who wrote down every word that a man spoke. And the famous rabbi even said the angels were so numerous that one rabbi claimed that every blade of grass has its own angel. That's a lot of angel stuff going on. So in their slide back into their Jewish roots and sort of going away from their Christian foundation, he attacks this thing. And by the way, there's a number of subjects. He goes into the laws, the next major subject he goes into. But here he talks about angels. Now, how do we relate to this? Well, first of all, I think it's very important for us to understand that the answer to this question is more applicable than to the reason the question needs to be stated, the answer stated. The question is, what about all this obsession with angels? He gives the answer, but the answer applies to us. In fact, it applies in any situation in life where we may be in danger of slipping, in danger of going stale, in danger of sliding away from our passion for Christ. That's what I'm going to look at today. So here's what we're going to do. Ready? You're going to get in the habit of seeing him as so much better. Would you mind? I don't usually do this. I don't usually like put you on the spot. But would you do this? Would you say those words at the bottom of that screen with me out loud together, just like you're really excited to say it? All right, ready? Okay. Jesus is so much better. I want that to stick, so I ask you to do that. All right, get in the text. Having become so much better than the angels, he has inherited by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he says he's better, he's higher. All those angels you're obsessed with, hint, anything you are obsessed with, he has a better name, he has a greater name. Verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, different Bibles, what you have in front of you, whether it's electronic or a paper copy, will set this up differently. Some will identify where it's a quote, kind of like set it in a little bit of indentation. But there's a number of Old Testament quotes through here. Basically, he takes the Old Testament scriptures to prove that the New Testament reality, that Jesus is better, so much better, he's the greatest of all. And we're going to look at these topics that he chooses. And I've actually had to put together a chart in front of me because I get confused about which Old Testament verse is referring to which verse in this. It's very complicated. It's very thorough. I'll do the best I can. If you have a study Bible, it might have a marginal notes that tell you which verse is from the Old Testament and so forth. So we'll do the best we can. The first thing we want to understand this is this. His attributes are better. His attributes are better. The things that are true about him in his very nature. And he begins with one, and we could expand it if we wanted to. He says, for which of the angels did he ever say? This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And yes, we believe that God is a triune God. He's Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally existing in one person. These three persons within one. One equals three. Three equals one in this regard. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Here he's quoting from Psalm 2, verse 7. Now we understand that Jesus has always existed. You and I came into existence when we were conceived and when the world were introduced to us when we were born, when we were begotten and born into the world. But Jesus had no beginning. This concept of his sonship even predates his incarnation. How all that works, I'm not sure I could fully break that down for you. But God says, you are my son. He makes that categorical, uncategorical statement. You are my son. By the way, in the Old Testament, there are times where the angels are described as, with a small s, sons, plural of God. With that in the background of their mind, he's saying, he has begotten his son, singular, unique, one of a kind, never duplicated, as opposed to all the sons of God that you're all obsessing about. That there's one in charge of the hail, one in charge of the frost, one in charge of all this stuff, all this thing that they did. And by the way, part of that whole construct that they put into play did two things. It made man the expert, and they thought they had figured out how God works. By the way, either one and two are always dangerous for followers of God. Number one, we are not the experts. We have to take what God says, and if God leaves something out we'd like to know about it, we just have to be silent about that. Number two, that we do not know and can never fully understand all the workings of God. How does it all work? Well, they broke it down. Well, an angel does this, and an angel does that, and those angels do this. And they had this whole construct to say, we've got God figured out. No, you don't. Because there is someone higher, someone is better, and that's his son. Going in the last second phrase of verse 5. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's better. Why? Because he has this attributes of sonship. You could add to that all the other attributes of God. Some of them you'll see in this text in front of you. He's righteous, he's holy, he's loving, he's eternal, all these things. He is who he is. And by who he is, that makes him much better than all. So, whatever gets you distracted, if it's angels, join this company. If it's something else, listen to the answer. He is so much better. He's so much better. Doesn't matter what distracts you. It might be something really good. I am building my business. I'm building my career. I'm going to school to learn this trade or this profession so I can make money and provide for my family. That's all good. But if it distracts away from Christ, if we become so obsessed with that we don't have room in our life for Him, we need to come back to this and say this. And I hope that you find yourself saying this throughout these next few days. Jesus is so much better than the best you could accomplish, the best you can get. Sometimes we're distracted with having fun. We're living for the next vacation. Nothing wrong with vacation. You need to get away. You need to have some fun. But if that becomes our obsession, or your hobby, or your whatever you're excited about, all those things have their place. But if they distract us away from our time with the Lord and our attention to the Lord and our obedience to the Lord and our love for the Lord, remember His attributes. If you can't remember those, make sure you say this. Jesus, you can say it with me, all right? Say it with me. Jesus is so much better. Look on verse 6. And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He says, who make the angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. So in 6 and 7, here He quotes from a couple of passages. He says in 6 and 7, He's quoting from Deuteronomy 32. He's quoting from Psalm 104:4, and He kind of just mashes it up. Okay, He takes these phrases that they knew in their mind. And by the way, if you want to know why the writer of Hebrews didn't put the verse references in, there's a good reason for it. Because the verse references didn't exist when the writer of Hebrews wrote it, okay? Those come about in the 12th century, and I'm glad they do because they give us little markers to find it. But they just had these concepts hidden in their mind, in their hearts. Yes, they had copies of Scripture, but these phrases would be pulled out in their mind. Oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember Him saying that. I referenced that. And here He's simply saying this. He is better because He is worshipped by the angels. So we can say it this way. His worship is better. That's why He says, this firstborn of the world, let the angels of God worship Him. Doesn't take much logic to say, if angels worship Him, He is much better than the angels. Got it? And He says this in verse 7. He makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. They have great, and angels are real, by the way. I'm not trying to denigrate or to de-emphasize angels, but when angels start getting in the way of our view of Christ, then we need to put them back in the place, okay? But He says here, they are His ministers. The key word of verse 7 is ministers, literally servants. They are not running the show. They are the servants of God. They are not in charge. They serve Him. They don't tell God what to do. God tells them what to do. By the way, if you took that last phrase I just gave you and took angels out and put our names in, it's same true. We're not flaming fire, but we are His servants. We don't tell God what to do. He tells us what to do. We're not in charge. He's in charge. And He is deserving of our worship. And part of worship is simply coming before Him and saying, Lord, You are God. You are higher. You are greater. You are more glorious. You are special. You are one of a kind. You are God. You have all these attributes. And when it comes to our Savior, the only begotten of the Father, we would say it this way, Jesus is so much better than anything He's created. They conflated the creature with the creation. The creature with the Creator, I should say it that way. In other words, rather than worshiping the Creator because of what He made, they got all excited about the things He'd made. Now, we can enjoy the things He made, but when we do this little calculation in our mind is, God made it. Jesus created it. We talked in verses 1 through 3 last week. He holds it all together. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That being true, this calculation needs to flow in our mind, and this will guide us from getting in a way that we're off base, that He is so much better. And the thing that gets in the way most times is our own self. The rabbis who were teaching, let me tell you all about the angels, they kind of felt that that inflated their ego. Because I'm your local angel expert. I can explain how the universe works. I can explain how all these things happen. I can even name the angels that do which and what. It made them look brilliant. It made them look smart. It made them look significant. And sometimes our grasp for significance, our grasp for what we want, gets in the way of our worship. Worship is not for us just to experience something. Our worship is for us to express something to God. And sometimes we get that backwards. I like the songs we sing. I like seeing you. I like that you show up with enthusiasm to study God's Word together. But you know what? Just as good as this feels, that's not the point. Because you go down to the right show at the Civic Center, and you can pay your dollars and probably get a show that'll make you feel good. Nothing wrong with that in this place. But we're not here just to feel good. We're not just to experience something, but to express something back to God. How do we get around that? Jesus is so much better. Look at verse 8. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all of your companions." And in verses 8 and 9, he's here quoting from Psalm 45, okay? Verse 10, The Lord in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, and you are the same, for your years will not fail. His reign is better. His reign. The fact that he's in charge. And this was a direct assault to this concept that somehow the angels could argue with God and get their own way. Satan tried it, and you know how that ended, right? He was removed from the presence of God. He was kicked out of heaven. And we know his ultimate doom is recorded in the pages of Scripture. So God is in charge. Why? Because he's the creator. That's what he says here. He's also forever. He says that he was in the beginning, he laid the foundations of the earth. He talks about that the things he made, they will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. He says, but you are the same. Your years will not fail. He's eternal. He's forever. He's righteous. He says that in this text. He's righteous. Verse 9, you loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. It's a situation where gladness is in place. End of verse 9. With the oil of gladness more than your companions, he has anointed you. Any other rival, anyone else would claim to be where God is. He is better. It's unchangeable, verse 12. It's not going to change. From the moment Jesus spoke and created everything that exists until the moment that he destroys this universe and makes a new one, purified by that process to where only righteousness will be in the new creation. And then from that point forever, his kingdom is in play. He is in charge. He rules. Sometimes when it comes to people who are in charge, I don't get to, I avoid politics, so I'm not going to get political, but I do know this. There's no one in Washington that's perfect. There's no one down at the State House that's perfect. There's no one in the halls of legislature, local, nationwide, that is perfect. And by the way, none of them are going to be in those positions forever. We may not have term limits on every politician, but God has term limited all of us by our temporary nature on this planet. And sometimes it looks like there's nobody you can trust in. Who can you trust in? Who can you count on? This is even true in our own family, people we love, our friends. They sometimes let you down. I want to just remind you of this. When it comes to someone to trust in, Jesus is in charge. What he promised is true. What he says he will accomplish, he will accomplish. And we need to come back to this statement again. Would you say it with me? Jesus, so much better. So if you're feeling a little down about there's no one to trust in, come back on this Sunday morning and renew your faith and your confidence in the one who's so much better. And may you remind yourself of that often. Also, there's one more, 13 and 14. To which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? And that's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. Now, to make your enemies your footstool, if you put your feet up on top of somebody, on top of something, then the reality is that you are over them. All of his enemies are going to be. So this last thing is what we want to say is this. His victory is better. His victory is better. That's going to happen. And it begins with verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? What's the angels doing then if you're de-emphasizing writer of Hebrews? They're serving God. They're doing what God wants them to do. And by the way, those servants are part of the same team that we're on. And we have the privilege of serving Him. We have the opportunity to serve Him. And let's make sure we serve Him fully. The fact is, when it's all said and done, His enemies will be defeated. Righteousness will be in play. And His servants, angelic and human, redeemed, will continue to serve Him forever. Has it ever seen when you look at the pages of, I usually say pages of the newspaper. Now we do. I was introduced to a new phrase recently where you get your phone and you're scrolling through the news and it's all bad. The term is doom scrolling. It's just, you know. So if you're in the middle of doom scrolling and it feels like only the bad guys win, and sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Why are all the bad guys winning, it seems to us? If that is indeed true, it is only temporary. Because when it's all said and done, our Lord rules, and He'll make all of His enemies His footstool. So when it feels like everything you scroll through is gloom and doom, come back to this reality. And here's the words you want to say. And I take it right from verse 4, and you can say it with me. Jesus is so much better. So when you're distracted, Jesus is so much better. When our self gets in the way, He's so much better. When there's no one to trust, Jesus is so much better. When it seems like only the bad guys win, Jesus is so much better. In fact, I am very confident of this, that phrase will fit into just about anything you and I are going to experience this week. So I challenge you, I ask you to say, it is so much better. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, your Savior, or maybe you don't really understand what that means, the first step of experiencing the so much better is coming to Him for salvation. If we could help you with that, help you understand that, pray with you, answer your questions, you can just step up to the front while the praise team is singing or after we're dismissed. One of us would love to have that conversation with you. Maybe you come with a Christian friend or a family member who could have that same conversation. But believer, I say it because it is true. I say it because it is scriptural. And I say it because I want to say it and I want you to say it with me. Jesus is so much better.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.